discussion in the book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and beginning to read in the fifth verse. I'm impressed today to share something from the perspective of current events today. We're aware that the spiritual principles upon which our land is founded are under serious attack, have been for 50 years. This is a very different country since the 1960s. The 1960s were really a bad time for our nation. If you lived through the 60s and if you were an adult during the 60s, if you were a kid during the 60s, you probably thought the 60s was pretty hep kind of time. But if you were an adult during the 60s, you recognize that a lot of really negative and destructive things were going on in our society. Riots in the streets, that was the time of the Vietnam War, and we had the riots and the demonstrations and the demonstrations on campuses. We had actual deaths on the campus at Kent State University in Ohio. We had at the Democratic National Convention in Chicago in 1960, I believe it was 1964, the terrible destruction that took place there. Shortly following, after on the heels of the 60s, of course, we had all drugs and flower children and free love and all of that really entered our culture in the 60s. It's almost as if the devil had been plotting for decades, how I'm going to destroy this nation. And in the 60s, he just loosed his plan. It was in the 60s that we took prayer out of the schools, and it was shortly after that we have abortion as a part of our national policy. It was shortly after that our president, Mr. Nixon, and those that were with him got involved in the Watergate thing, and we have lost, as a nation, for the most part, we've lost respect for our leaders. We have, since prayer was taken out of schools, especially, and the way that occurred, it was an atheist that brought the suit, Madeline Murray. She brought the suit on behalf of her son. And her son, thankfully, William Murray, has become a Christian, born-again Christian. And if you've read his book, it's very informative and very insightful. Apparently, Madeline Murray has gone the way of all life, and she's now turning to dust somewhere. Nobody knows where. She just kind of disappeared. But the thing that really brought our nation, or allowed the devil to do this to our country, was not so much the atheists. It was the Christians, the professing Christians. It was the Christians that did not have either an appropriate eye towards history or a sufficient concern for godliness in our country. And it was Christians, denominational, traditional Christians, who went to the Supreme Court while that case was being held or heard and filed briefs with the court, friends of the court briefs, supporting the separation of church and state and supporting the idea that we need to take prayer out of schools. And one of the reasons that they did that was an improper understanding of our founding documents, our founding fathers, and also a fear that if we permitted to have prayer in the schools, that one day the Satanists might want to have prayer in the schools. They might take over the schools, and then our kids would have to pray a satanic prayer, or the Muslims would. Well, that is so stupid to think that the Church of Jesus Christ is so impotent that we were going to lose our we were going to lose our country to the devil, or we're going to lose our nation to the Muslims or to some other weird group. And it's because Christians have backed away from the public square that we're in the kind of fight that we're in now. In Alabama, it's coming to the fore right now because of what's happening in Alabama. And we have a Christian judge over there, a Baptist man by the name of Roy Moore, who for years we've known about Judge Moore. Judge Moore was a state judge in the state of Alabama who always had a copy of the Ten Commandments on his court wall, on his courtroom wall. And he would open his proceedings each day with prayer. Now, he took a lot of flack for it, and that caused him to become a national figure. Well, he took so much flack that he decided he would run for the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama. And he ran a political candidate, a candidacy to for that office. And he was elected by a substantial margin, as I remember, and as the Ten Commandments judge. And the people of Alabama said when they voted at the polls, they said, we want this man in charge of the court system in our state. The people had an opportunity to express themselves. And so he became not only a Supreme Court justice, but the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama. And one of the early things that he did, you've all seen this unless you've been living in a cave for the last week, you've seen this on your TV. He ordered at his own expense this 5,100-pound piece of granite to be fabricated with the tables of stone imitating what generally we think of as the way the tablets were given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he has the Ten Commandments inscribed on there, and he put that monument in the middle of the lobby of the Justice Building in Montgomery, Alabama, which is the capital. Well, this would be something that the majority of the people of Alabama would really have embraced. However, there are a few lawyers who come by there, atheists, and they every time they walk into the lobby, they see this there, and it confronts them with the fact that there is a God. Now, the God that is being represented there is the God of the Bible. He's the Judeo-Christian God, right? And it's not a statement of Christian religion or Jewish religion or any specific sect. It just acknowledges that the God of the Bible is the God who is at the source of our law and our liberty. He, as you know, if you've been following the news, one of the federal judges in Montgomery, he is one of the judges that sits on the 11th District Court, federal court, and this is the Court of Appeals that is just under the Supreme Court. You have the U.S. Supreme Court, and then you have the First District, the Second District, and so on around the country. It was the 9th District Court in San Francisco where a judge said that we cannot have one nation under God in our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. You remember that about 6 months ago. Our president says he's a crackpot and that's nuts. Our Congress says he's a crackpot and that's nuts. But one judge says we cannot say one nation under God in our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Now we have one judge in the 11th District Court who holds session in Atlanta, downtown in the Richard Russell federal building on Spring Street, I believe. Yeah. But this man apparently has his residence is in Montgomery, and in Montgomery, Alabama, he made this ruling that the monument, because it is offensive and because it mixes religion with the state, and because the state is endorsing religion, that this monument must be removed. And of course, there's a big cause celeb there and a big deal and so on and so forth about that. Judge Moore says he's not going to remove it, and so now they've held him in contempt. His fellow justices have yielded to the federal court judge, believing that the state must be subservient to the federal judge, and they have said it must be removed. And what they have done is they've temporarily suspended Judge Moore from his office. And so he no longer is acting Chief Justice. He's getting paid, but he can't do anything. Now, while I was on retreat last week, I took with me a book that I'd been wanting to read for some time. It's a book written by Tim LaHaye that was written in 1987, and so it's a little dated from that standpoint, but it's valuable, and I'd been wanting to read it for some time. And the title of the book is Faith of Our Founding Fathers. And as I read through that book, what he has done is he took all 55 of the men who were responsible for the writing of our Constitution, and he quotes from their personal documents, their personal letters, and so on, and also quotes from historians that wrote at that time, and he examines their spiritual life. And while it is true that all of them were not Christians, they all, every one of them, well, most of them were Christians. I think, if I remember correctly, he identifies 29 or 30 of them that were absolutely born-again Christians. And you can tell when you read their writings, you can tell that these men knew the Lord in a personal way. The rest of them, while they weren't Christians, they did acknowledge the God of the Bible. And they had a Christian worldview in the sense that their view about everything was based upon what the Word of God said. For example, in a couple of other instances, he quoted Noah Webster. Now we get our, we call it the Webster Dictionary. Noah Webster is the father of education in our country, way back in colonial days. And he put together the first dictionary here. And a tremendously godly man. He also went back and looked at this man, Blackstone, who was, I hope this doesn't bore anybody, it fascinates me, and I hope I can make a point here in just a moment. I didn't really intend to give you a history lesson today, but all of this is important in understanding what's going on in our culture today and how we ought to approach it. This man, William Blackstone, was an Englishman, but a godly man, a Christian man, and he was the man that formulated all of the facets of British law. And up until very recently, if you studied law, you studied Blackstone. And all of Blackstone's law had its foundation in the law of God. Now we find in the state of Alabama, this is where Judge Moore is standing, he says that the Alabama Constitution points to God as the source of our law. And he said, as an elected official sworn to uphold the Alabama Constitution, I must acknowledge God as the source of our law. Otherwise, I'm unfaithful to my oath of office. And to remove this monument means we are disallowed the opportunity to acknowledge God, not Jesus necessarily, but to acknowledge God as the source of our law. Now, before I go into the scripture and share here today, I want to make one thing very clear. We're going to share some things about God's relationship with Israel. And I don't want anybody to walk out of here thinking that United States is the new Israel. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that America has any promises from God in His Scripture. We don't. We don't have any promises that any other nation doesn't have. In other words, the United States, as far as I can tell, is not in Scripture. And so when we read today about God's dealing with Israel, I want us to look at principles that God uses in dealing with nations. Not necessarily that God has made any promises to the United States. Is there any promise in the Bible that you know of that God made to the United States? I don't know of any. In fact, if we have time, I'll take you to a verse where God says that as far as He's concerned, the nations are like a drop of in a bucket. That He's not terribly concerned about individual nations. Now, while the only nation that has a blessing promise from God is one, and that's Israel. Now, there are in the Word of God judgments by Him upon the nation of Babylon, Persia, Tyre and Sidon, Edom, Moab, all of those nations that affected Israel during the time of its formation, its heyday, and so on. Egypt, there are promises promises of the opposite of blessing for those nations. But there's nothing in there about the United States. And so I would not make a point today, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, I am not making a point that the United States is violating the Word of God because of what's going on in our country. That's not the point. The point is not that the United States has a certain call from God, it's recorded in the Word, and we are violating it, and we are going to have to answer to Him, but that's not really the point I'm trying to make today. The point I want to make today is that we have departed from and are in the process of departing irrevocably, I'm afraid, from our founding. And what I think we need to know as Christians is what was the original concept, and what is it that you've heard me say from time to time that I believe our founders, I believe George Washington would turn over in his grave if he could see what was going on here today. And so with that in mind, I want to take us to Deuteronomy, starting in chapter 4 and in verse 5. Now this is God's word to Israel through Moses. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. This is the word of God. Now I've given you good statutes, good laws, good judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. In other words, the Word of God as the foundation for your law. This is your wisdom in the world. Now, if the Word of God is wisdom and understanding in the world for Israel, and don't you think, as I do, that the reason that this nation has become such a great nation in the world is because of its foundation and its response to the Word of God. Our laws are based upon the laws of God. We find God as our source of law. And it is because of that that we have become the most powerful and the most admired nation, hated by some, but admired by most. The reason we're hated by some is basic jealousy, basic envy. And I believe it is the Word of God in us that has brought that. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation, speaking here about a national blessing, what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. In other words, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth. And so it is, the Lord is saying here through Moses that it is the Word of God, it is the law of God, they are the statutes of God that make a nation wise and that make a nation powerful and to be envied in the sight of other nations. And that to have God as the source of our life and the source of our law is what establishes greatness. That is the source of national blessing, as far as verses 7 and 8 confirm. Now, we all know that Israel failed, even though they had all of this going for them, and that for a time they were the most powerful, the most influential, and the wisest nation, the richest nation, on the face of the earth. They were the envy of the entire world. Remember when the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem to see Solomon? And she could not get over it. She brought trains of precious things, jewels and gold and garments and so on. She brought all sorts of things as gifts to Solomon and to Israel because what she saw so amazed her. She said, I have heard of your wealth and your wisdom and your power, but she said, now my eyes have seen it, and it is more than anything I heard. And it was all the foundation on the Word of God that caused that to happen. Now, after Solomon's reign, we know that everything began to go downhill. And also this week, and I do not think this is coincidental, this week I happen to be in my weekly Bible reading in Amos. And I would like for you to turn to the prophecy of Amos. Amos we call one of the minor prophets, not because what he had to say was insignificant, but because his prophecy is smaller in size as compared to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And so you'll find Amos after Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I believe that's the way that is. And look at the second chapter. I'll read a few verses here starting at the fourth. For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Judah now is this is the apple of God's eye. This is part of the king of the nation of Israel. This is the southern kingdom. This is the land where Jerusalem, the holy city, is located. God said, for your transgressions, I will not turn away your punishment. Because, and listen to this, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. No nation, regardless of its power, regardless of its wealth, regardless of its influence, and regardless of its position in the world, is ensured a continuation of that if it walks away from the things of God. For God raises up one nation, and he tears down another. And in this particular case, he is going to destroy his own precious people for one reason and one reason only, and that was they despised the law of God. Now, if we as a nation cannot have the Ten Commandments, I mean, this is basic law. This is basic. I mean, our law is based upon that. Where did we get the idea that thou shalt not kill? Where did we get the idea that thou shalt not steal? Where did we get the idea that thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor and that thou shalt not bear false testimony? I mean, in all of our courts, isn't that what we ask people to swear? This is part of it. The law of God. But because, I think probably, if we could take out of the Ten Commandments, if we could take out the thou shalt have no other gods before you, if we could take out the thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, if we take out thou shalt remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, if we take out thou shalt not commit adultery, if we take out thou shalt honor thy father and mother, if we take out thou shalt not covet, we probably get it down to maybe three commandments, and as long as it didn't have God in there, we could probably get the country to agree. But because Israel despised the law of God, this is, well, we'll take the thou shalt not kill, but we want you to get rid of the thou shalt not covet. We'll take the thou shalt not steal, but we want to get rid of the thou shalt have no other gods before you. They despise the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments, their lies cause them to err, and I am going to devour them. Now look over at verse 9. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars. He's talking here about how I established this nation. I gave them a land that didn't belong to them. Who could deny that when the settlers came here, they took a land that did not belong to them, didn't they? There were people already living here, weren't there? And most of the land the settlers took, some of it they bought. They bought the island of Manhattan for $24. I'd like to get a deal like that. How about you? Even when they paid for it, it was pittance. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazirites. In other words, I worked in your families and in your nation, and I brought forth righteousness. Verse 12, but ye gave the Nazirites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. You did not want my the people that I called to lead your land and the ones that I called to encourage godliness in your nation. You didn't want them. Behold, he says, verse 13, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. In other words, it doesn't matter what you think you have going for you. If my judgment comes, it will not save you. Now, if you jump down to the third chapter, Amos prophesies verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I read this verse this week with all that is happening, all that's going on around us, and I thought, here it is as a nation. We want to walk in the blessings of God. We want him to make us victorious over our enemies. We want him to make us financially wealthy. We want him to keep us in peace. We want to have our freedoms and our liberties and so on and so forth. We want all the blessings that God can bring, but yet we do not want to walk with him. And Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? I tell you this, we either get in agreement with God as a nation, or our nation will not forever last. And if you're not sure about that, I want to just remind you, if you have a Bible that has dates in it, as mine does, mine tells me that Amos prophesied at about 800 BC, 780, 790 BC. And it would have been very easy for the people of Israel, and in fact they did, to do precisely what the people of the United States are doing today, and that is saying, it doesn't make any difference. We took God out 40 years ago. What difference has it made? We are still the world's major power. We are the lone superpower. We are the economic engine that drives the economics of the entire world. We are amazing. We have wealth. We have leisure. We have this and that and everything else. They're pulling down the doors, risking death to get across the borders to get into our country. Don't tell me that taking God out of our national discourse and our national culture has any negative effect. And that would have been precisely what the children of Israel said. It took 200 years for destruction to finally come. And so I could say to us today, and we could even adopt the view, well, let's not be too concerned about this because not going to happen in our day. Really doesn't affect us all that much. But if you have children, and if you have grandchildren, and if you expect to have great-grandchildren, you expect your name to be passed on, if you expect to father generations to come, that ought to concern us. And wouldn't it be positive to leave our country in better condition than we found it, rather than worse? And so I don't want us to make the mistake of Hezekiah. Hezekiah said when God said judgment was going to fall on Israel because of what he had done late in life, but then the prophet said to him, but it won't happen in your day. It'll happen in the day of your children. Hezekiah says, great. How selfish. As long as it doesn't hurt me, I don't care what happens to my kids and my grandkids. And so we read Amos and we see this doom and gloom, but yet Israel looked really great for the next 200 years before Nebuchadnezzar came up and ultimately destroyed everything, took them off into captivity. Reading on, the fourth chapter, verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Chapter 7 in Amos, verse number 10. This is so, you will understand why I was so taken with this prophecy this week in light of all that's going on. Watch this. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos, this crackpot prophet, that's not in there, I just threw that in. Amos hath conspired against thee. In other words, the Christians, the religious people in our country, are against the government, conspired against thee. In the midst of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of her own land. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, O thou prophet, O thou man of God, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. In other words, if you want to talk about God, and you want to have the Ten Commandments, post them in your house. Put them on your front porch if you want to. But don't put them in the judicial building of the state of Alabama. That's exactly what's happening in Alabama right now. That is what's happening in our nation right now. Essentially, it is go and have your relationship with God in private. Do it in your churches. Do it in your homes. But don't do it in our schools and don't do it in our government buildings. And while that may sound to be an adequate solution, It is only a matter of time before they will have you not doing it in your church and not doing it in your house. You say, Pastor Vic, that could not possibly happen. Oh, yes. I have lived long enough to see it happen. They say about the, I forget who coined this originally, but it's only 65, 70 years ago that this happened in a very enlightened culture in Central Europe, where a little man with a mustache came to power. And they say about Germany during the 30s, they came for the communists and carried them away to concentration camps, but I wasn't a communist, and so I didn't interfere. It didn't bother me. It didn't affect me. And then they came for the Jews, but I wasn't a Jew, and so it didn't matter to me, and they took the Jews away to the concentration camp. And then they came for the Christians, and I wasn't a Christian, and so it didn't really bother me, and so they took the Christians away to the concentration camps. And then they came for me, and there wasn't anybody to care about whether they took me away. And so sooner or later, this has got to be dealt with, and hopefully it wouldn't be dealt with on the streets. We dealt with slavery, with a war. I don't know how we're going to deal with this one. I'm not one to go to Alabama and lay down in front of the monument so that they run over me if they have to drag the monument out. That's not the way I would do it. But there are some things we can do, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Notice here. Go away from here, eat your bread at home, and prophesy there. But watch this, verse 13. If this is not what's happening in our land today, I am not a preacher of the Word of God. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it's the king's court. We do not want to hear your preaching anymore in the courts of our government. We don't want to hear any mention of God in the public square. Take your manger scenes and put them in your churchyards. Take your reference to God out of our Pledge of Allegiance. Take it off the... I wonder how long it's going to be on our money, on the coins. I tell you, if we were going to build... Now, I don't know how the Supreme Court actually does this, but when they open session at the United States Supreme Court, the crier says, God save this honorable court. How do they do that? And then tell Alabama, you cannot acknowledge God in your lobby. How do I do that? How do they do that? When, you know, I read earlier where it said that in the second chapter of Amos, where he said, you have despised my law and it's caused you to err. And that's exactly what's happening. We are schizophrenic about this. On the Supreme Court building and many of the monuments in Washington, D.C., there's scripture all over those buildings, all over them. Many of you have been to Washington, and you know that. All these buildings have scripture on them. I'm told, I've never walked the steps to up the Washington Monument, but I'm told there's scripture on the steps as you go up the monument. Anybody confirm that? Yeah, as you go up the monument. If we were to build a monument in Washington, D.C. today, we could never get by with putting a scripture reference on any building, any new building. It would not permit it. Now, what ultimately is going to happen, I won't live to see it, but either this turns around in our country, or our country is not going to last. There's not going to be a United States of America when we come back, if we come back in 200 years. And I hope that that prophecy is not true. I hope that's not prophetic. But I got to tell you, I see the principles in the Word of God. I see what's happening. What happened then is happening now. Look at the 9th chapter, verse number 7. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? In other words, I'm the one that founds nations. I'm the one that establishes them. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet not all the least grain, yet shall not the least grain fall on the earth. Upon all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. But in fact, it will. Now, let's turn back to the Psalms. You say, Pastor Vic, what can I do? I mean, what can I do? Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17. How many of you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that every verse in it is true? Well, what do you make of this one, the 17th? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. What do you make of that? What do you make of that? All the nations that forget God. Now, this is not a nation that has forgotten God. This is a nation that has rejected God. This is not a matter of forgetfulness. This is a matter of purposeful rejection. If you would read about our founders and see what they did, why? In fact, one of the little known factors concerning the war against England in the War of Independence is that it was the Christian preachers, the Protestant Christian preachers, that were very much at the forefront of the founding of our nation, the establishment of the Declaration and the Constitution, and the rallying of the people to the War of Separation, the War of Independence. They understood that liberty is not a gift from the government. Liberty is a gift from God. And that's why they said in the Declaration of Independence and in the Constitution that the government is established here in these United States to secure our freedoms, to secure our liberties. That doesn't mean to obtain them. It means to make them secure, to protect and preserve them. Liberty and freedom comes from God Himself. No government can give liberty, as any government who gives it can also take it away. And the government of the United States was formed for the express purpose to secure our freedoms and to secure our liberties. I have a book in my library that is just a compendium of the sermons of Protestant preachers during the years leading up to 1776. I have another book in my library which has which just details the influence of preachers and men of God during that particular time in our history. I tell you, if it were not for the God lovers, we would not have the freedom that we have today. And then Psalms 144. There's so much I want to say today that I know I can't get said. I can't say it all, and I'm trying to decide here how much to say and how much not to say, having a time constraint. Psalm 144 and verse 15. Happy or blessed is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy or blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. And we have so many in our nation, including our courts to a great degree, primarily our courts, I guess I should say, that support them, who believe that we ought not to have a God in America. And that will work to our destruction. Now turn to Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 26. Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 26. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity, useless emptiness. Now, lest we think that our salvation is in our nation, let's be sure we have the right perspective about that. And it would mean very little to the Lord to turn this nation back to what it was before the Christians arrived here in 1620 or 1492 or whatever you think, whatever date you want to establish. It was 1620, or wasn't it, when the pilgrims came, the Puritans and pilgrims? 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. So whether you think it was Columbus or the pilgrims, either way, this was a wasteland prior to their arriving, and it could certainly be a wasteland again, and God could still get his work accomplished. Isaiah 26, this verse comes to my mind frequently. It's verse 9, 26:9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And then here's the key part, the last part of the verse. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, what is a synonym for judgments? The law of God, the word of God. And what Isaiah is saying here under the unction of the Holy Ghost is when the word of God is in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. In other words, they will know what is right to do. Now, this is God's truth. If you take the Word of God out of our culture, you take the Word of God out of your home, you take the Word of God out of the public discourse, and you are destroying the opportunity that many people have to learn righteousness. What is happening in our schools today? I tell you, schools today are not like they were when we went there. Are they? They're not like they used to be. When you take the Word of God out, something else will come in to fill the void. And what comes in is selfishness, anger, stubbornness, rebellion, lying, violence. As opposed to the things that were there when we were there. Now, there were those that would love to have been able to do those things, but the majority learned righteousness. Why? Because the Ten Commandments were there, the Word of God was read. In the Dark Ages, why do we call them dark? Because the Word of God was taken out. The ages were dark. You go back and read that time and read about the Inquisition and read about the persecution and the torture and the terrible things that occurred. And that which brought light was when Gutenberg, this is a history lesson, my God, I'm not a history teacher, but we need, you know, who said those who do not learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them? I don't know who said it, but whoever said it was right. Gutenberg invented the printing press. Do you know why? So he could print the Bible. When he printed the Bible and the Word of God got in the hands of the ordinary people, the dark ages ceased. The ages ceased to be dark. It was the coming forth of the Word of God that brought forth light into the Western world. Why is it that these nations around the world, why is it these people are starving? Why is it that they're so poor? Why is it that they kill each other? Why is it that there are these constant wars and so on? Why is that? We don't have that here in our land. Why is that? Because fight as they may, they have not yet been able to eliminate all vestiges of the Word of God in our nation. And it is the Word of God that brings forth learning for the people so that people learn how to do right. Our founders, one after another, all of them understood that there's no way that this nation could survive unless the people were moral and religious. And that to them meant people of the Word. They said, our founder said right from the beginning, this Constitution, this government, these liberties can never last if our people are not godly, if they are not religious. And that meant people of the Word. That meant Christian. You cannot take our Constitution to the nation of Iraq and just change United States to Iraq and make them a free people. They will be free for a few weeks, and that's all. And when we leave, even though they have a new Constitution and everything is just the way we have it in our Constitution, they will be enslaved in a matter of weeks. And the reason they, unless you take the gospel to them, along with our system of government, they will never survive. They will be right back. There'll be another Saddam. I mean, you know, it'll be an Imawatami or whatever his name will be. I don't know who it will be, but it'll be another Saddam-like character. It's only the gospel that liberates men. Now, some say that we ought not to be involved at all in these things. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And I guess one of the reasons why we are probably in this mess is because godly people have thought that the freedoms and the liberty that we have enjoyed as a nation would go on ad infinitum, forever, without our being involved in them. And so we've been more concerned about making money and more concerned about leisure time and more concerned about spiritual things. You know, nothing wrong with that particularly, but we have left the public forum to those who really want to destroy our liberties. They don't realize what they're doing, but they're destroying their own. And I think about, is there something that, can we do anything? I turn to 1 Timothy. I said before, I'm not into marching. If you wanted to get the church together and march to Montgomery this afternoon, I wouldn't be with you. I'd say God bless you, but I wouldn't be with you. That wouldn't be my way of doing things. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 exhorts us, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now it is the will of God that we should enjoy freedom in our political life, in our civil life. It is His desire that we live quietly and peaceably in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I'm for Judge Roy Moore here. I'm not for those that oppose him. I think they're wrong. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, man's got to take a stand regardless of what it'll cost. It may cost him his public life. But someone's got to stand. If there was no David, there would have been no victory over the Philistine. If there had been no Esther, amen, all the Jewish people everywhere in the known world would have been slaughtered. One woman went to her government. She happened to be married to him. But it was her government, her king. She went on potential penalty of death. You remember the story of Esther. And how we're told there that if you go into the king's presence uninvited, instant death. Esther walked into the king's presence uninvited after she and Uncle Mordecai had fasted 3 days. And then she went into the king's presence, not knowing whether it would be death or life. And the king extended his scepter towards her. I receive you. Come. And it was through Esther's intercession that Haman's plot to destroy all of the world's Jews turned back on Haman, and it was Haman who died and those that were with him. Now I wonder today if one woman, or if a church, or if one man in the state of Alabama could turn a nation around so that Satan and would hang on those gallows rather than, and his demons be destroyed, rather than our freedoms and our liberties. Now, the scripture is clear that we are to pray, intercede, and give thanks for kings and those that are in authority. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do. I want you to take this seriously, as I am. Because we have a champion there. I don't know what the outcome of this particular situation is. I have to tell you, if it were me, I'd have John 3:16 on the monument, you know. I'd have Colossians 2:17 on there. Rather than just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are so innocuous. You understand innocuous? Non-offensive. I mean, the only reason that could be offensive is to a person who does not believe in God. And so you have, like we had right here in Douglas County, we had up until 20 years ago, before the football games at Douglas County High School, this is when we only had one high school in town, before the football games, a pastor would come in and he would go to the press box. I had the privilege of doing this on occasion, and offer a prayer. And that prayer, safety of the players, and you know all the kinds of stuff that you do at a time like that, and that the Lord would bless the time that we're having together, and so on and so forth. And then we had an atheist family in the community, and his son, the man was an atheist. He was a nature worshiper. And he had a son who was in the band at the Douglas County High School. And that son decided, I don't know how much influence from his father, probably very much. It may have been a Madeline Murray and her son kind of situation. But at any rate, they brought suit against the Douglas County School Board, requiring them to discontinue having the pastors come and discontinue having any kind of prayer, any kind of acknowledgement of God. And so here we are, and that case went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. This church, we prayed earnestly about that. In fact, we gave money. We gave substantial money. I think on one occasion, we gave the local Board of Education $5,000 from this church to help with legal bills in fighting that. So, you know, there are things you can do. And just because we lost that one doesn't mean that we're going to lose another one. We keep losing them, and eventually we wind up like Israel. But we've got to do what we can do. But here we are in Little Douglas County. You think, this is not significant. But one person in Douglasville was supposedly offended because he had to stand on the field while everybody bowed their heads and prayed. And he was offended by that. It wasn't that he could just stand there and not pray. He had the choice to not pray. Nobody forced him to pray. I think if we were to line him up and put a gun to him and say, you either pray or not. Now see, that would be the improper thing to do. But for one person to deny the entire nation that opportunity to exercise its freedoms and its liberties, that is ridiculous. And the fact that our founders, if you understand what our founders did, and I'll close with this. If you understand what our founders did, when they wrote the First Amendment to the Constitution, there was no prohibition on the church about religion. The prohibition was on the government. If you read the First Amendment, you will see that it says, Congress shall make no laws establishing a religion or abridging the free exercise thereof. It was a law restricting the government. It did not restrict the people or the churches. And Congress is not even involved in this. So now you have the courts who have established this wall, this imaginary wall of separation, and what they are systematically doing is extracting any reference, any indication whatsoever that God is at all a part of our national policies. And what is happening in Alabama is essentially the same thing that happened at the time of the Civil War. The Tenth Amendment tells us that the federal government has no right to restrict the states on anything other than what the Constitution specifically addresses. And so the state of Alabama ought to have the right to do this if they want to. But the federal judge says you don't have the right. And of course that comes from the 14th Amendment, by the way. How many knew that?